here we are. We've arrived on this special high day, brethren. Happy Feast of Unleavened Bread to all of you. It is such a special day. And I hope you've enjoyed yourselves. I hope you had a wonderful night last night. Again, it was a lovely evening. And this is our beginning to the new festival season. The longer I'm in the church, it's becoming abundantly clear that our Father enjoys things that are new. He likes things that are new. For example, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, let's begin in verse 14. Here Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? The love of Christ compels us. In what way? Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And of course, we kept the Passover. And that word one is capitalized for a reason. Jesus Christ was the one. One died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We often talk about family, don't we, that, you know, when you made that covenant with God, when God called you, you had to come to the conclusion that you really no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God now. You became his son, his daughter, and you willingly turned yourself over to him. And when you come to understand what Jesus Christ did, in that, brethren, he turned himself over to us. He said, you know, I'll take your sin, all of them, and I'll take yours and yours and yours and yours. I'm going to die for all of you. And then all of us died. We came to our baptism. Sure, it was a swimming pool, horse trough, whatever it was. You climbed into it, and water covered you. You died. All of us died. Now that that's occurred, you really don't belong to yourself now, because guess what? You died. So who do you belong to? You are the property of the eternal God and your elder brother, who says, now that you've died, here's what you're to live for now. Live for me, he says. Live for me, the one that died for you, and the one that rose again. Now, again, academically speaking, we can kind of understand that. But in order to grow spiritually, brother, in order to grow spiritually, in order to understand chapters in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 13, what is deemed the love chapter, That chapter is showing us what, brethren? How he loved. It is indeed a different type of love. And so, as we matured and later on found out what our sin truly represents, and what it truly represents now as what? Children of God. God says, now listen, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. You're my children. But you know how your father feels now about sin, don't you? We all do. And so we understand that it's incumbent upon us that when we do fall, when we get dirty, remember this. Dad likes things new. He likes things new. So, as I sit here with a room full of new creations, we know he wants us new. So he says, okay, get that sin off of you. I want you new again. I want you new. So, Paul continues in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. How do we know our elder brother now? He's our high priest. He's at the right hand of power. He's sitting there right now. Right now. We weren't here when he walked as a human being. The next time we see him, having taken human form, we're going to go, yeah, he looks like a human, but there's power. There's power in this place. And because again, he'll just be the form of human from now on. He was born once, wasn't he? Once to die. We don't crucify him a second time. So, Paul's saying now, you have to understand this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, verse 17, here we go. I guess you could ask, well, okay, why don't we know him thus any longer? He's spirit. He's spirit now. So with that in mind, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You and I, brethren, are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that includes us. We came up from baptism new, clean. Hands were laid on us. The elders asked God to grant us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And God did so to the ones he knew he had called. We became new at that very moment. All that other stuff that was left behind in that water, old. Old. That's what's called the old man. Now the new one has responsibilities. The new one has duties to perform. The new one has an example that was set for it. And the new one is to pick up that example and to follow it and maintain, brethren, our newness. If you like titles, the message this afternoon is, What's New in You? What's new in you? Verse 18. Paul continues, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, a new and improved relationship. For you see, we knew God before we got baptized, didn't we? He opened our eyes. He began to show us things. We were studying, and we began to see things clearly like we never had before. And God was saying, okay, now I'm showing you these things. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to enter into a relationship with me? And please understand, it's going to be different. You've got one with him before you were baptized. The one you have after you're baptized, brethren, is new. It's a new relationship. And so that's why I said earlier, now when we have faults, he's not saying, okay, that lake of fire is not far away from you, buddy. He's saying, no, I'm willing to put that sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm willing to toss that sin into the sea that's bottomless. Why? We have a new relationship. God is saying, I know you, and let's improve upon our relationship. And it's fostered on what? The love of God. Something we had to come to know. How can we love like God unless we know how God loves? Now, many of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s, you know, when we listen to oldies stations, the oldies were the 40s, 50s, and 60s. It's hard to believe my music is the oldies now. All the hits from the 70s and 80s, I'm like, what? But every now and then, when I hear those music, the blast from the past, every now and then a DJ will talk about the one-hit wonders. And we all know what the one-hit wonders are. They're the group that they started out, nobody knew who they were, and then one night in their garage, it came together. One song out of 11 came together. And somehow it ended up on a radio station. And people said, whoa! And they played it, and some of them got to number one. And then they went and retired. Of course, they played another 25 years during their retirement, waiting for that next hit. One of the so-called one-hit wonders that I was really familiar with, I really liked, was from a group called Spiral Staircase. And I remember, boy, this song came on right around breakfast time, going to school. And we would get there, supposed to be getting dressed for school. We'd stop, we'd be dancing out there in the living room. We'd go, hey, Spiral Staircase is on! More Today Than Yesterday was the title of the music. I love you more today than yesterday. Remember that? But only half as much as tomorrow. I'll love you more today than yesterday, but only half as much as tomorrow. Oh, and that's what we were singing that all morning. Every day's a new day, it would say, when it comes to loving someone. Every day was new. A new day. Each year we have an opportunity, brethren, to make things all new for the following year. We have a new round of holy days. The first of our new season is right here. In Matthew chapter 9, we see what can happen if we try to force old and new things together. Here's a great example. Matthew 9, verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins. It doesn't matter if they're your favorite wineskins. They're old. Because if you do, well, sorry, you're not going to drink that wine. Your wineskins are going to break. The wine is spilled, like my honey's was last night. That must have been an old wine glass. That wine spilled under her shoulder. And the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wineskin or new wine into new wineskins. Why? So both can be preserved. God wants our relationship with Him to be preserved. How long? All eternity? All eternity, God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want it to end. And it's important, brethren, knowing that our Father likes things new. Each day you and I receive a new morning. Some are like this morning. Beautiful, sun, radiant, powerful. Others are quiet, overcast, a little mist out in the yard. Others are quiet to the point you don't hear anything. And then you open the curtain and find there's 4 inches of snow on the ground. And you go, no school today. How often do we evaluate each morning? Do we put anything new into a new day? How about our relationship with God? I think all of us would agree, brethren, you know, and we were talking about this last night, just how busy everyone is. All of us are busy. In Psychology Today, Lisa Firestone wrote an article in June of 2015. It was titled, 5 Things to Do Today to Preserve Your Relationship. And they were to be done whether the relationship was going great or if it was stalled. Of the 5, I wish just to bring 2 of them to you today for your consideration, brethren, in regards to our relationship with God and our relationship with His people. The first is, and again, how many times have we heard this? Maybe your spouse has said this to you. Maybe you've said it to your children. Maybe your children have said it to you. We must slow down. We must slow down. Gloria will tell you what I do when she tells me this. I look at her with a weird look on my face. Like, what's that? Now I know what she's saying. But there's part of me saying, do you know how much work it would be to slow down? Slowing down takes time. Slowing down just is difficult. But we must slow down. Now, what is occasionally spoken of as slowing down? Some will say, okay. They'll go over there and plop on the sofa, plonk. Slowing down. Oh, they'll walk over in front of the television, plonk, slowing down. Then they'll start watching TV, like, oh, this is a good show, oh. And they're off and running again. No matter how hectic our lives, brethren, no matter how busy our schedule, there are ways to take pauses within our own minds and reconnect with our elder brother, to reconnect with God and one another. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. There's a word that you don't hear a lot of these days. It's called mindful. Mindful. And Lisa Firestone said, in regards to mindful, being mindful, she says, provides a way of checking in with ourselves. Now, Israel was going fast. They were going so fast, they didn't have time to slow down and worship God the way they were supposed to. They didn't have time to keep the Sabbath holy. In Nehemiah 9, verse 14, we have a little assessment here of how quick they were going. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws. By the hand of Moses, your servant, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go and to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers, rather than be humbled by that, they went to the other ditch. They got proud. And when you're proud, you start thinking like, hey, I'm owed this. Look at all the hard work I've done. I deserve this. They not only acted proudly, they hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful. You see. Daniel's prayer to God. Remember when he was repenting for all the terrible things they did? Part of that was a result of him being mindful. He said, you know, we're here for a reason. You know that, don't you? We're sitting here imprisoned for a reason. My sins, your sins, collectively placed us in this predicament. And it was his mindfulness that took him out that day to pray, to the point where God sent Gabriel to talk to him. He was mindful. The people here were not. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Had they been checking in with themselves? You know, hello? God's your leader. How do you get out here in the first place? What leader rose up against Pharaoh and got us out here? None. Why are we thinking now a human being did this? If they were mindful, they'd have been checking up on themselves. What's new in us, brethren? Are we mindful of what's going on in our spiritual walk? The Holy Days are a great time to visit this. Did we stop for a moment to pray? You know, did we pack any study material when we went on our business trip? Do we think about our relationship with God? Do we think about it today? Did you remember that you do have a relationship with God? You can forget it so easily, as the Israelites did. They forgot they had a relationship. Daniel did not. He was mindful of that. And he went out there and he prayed probably the way he had always done, except it was a different zip code this time. And God heard and hearkened to it. So it's important. We must slow down. Be mindful. Be mindful of what's going on around you. The second is try something new. Try something new. A young man who was seeking spiritual direction said his prayer life was unsatisfying. After asking what he meant, the obvious question was posed, how often are you praying? In response, the young man sighed heavily, plunged his hand into his backpack, and pulled out his smartphone. He punched in a few keys and showed the counselor his calendar. It was packed with appointments. Then he stared at the counselor with a grimace on his face, and he said, I can barely even find time to breathe. What do you mean, pray to God? I can barely find time to breathe. He said it with a grimace on his face, but it was obvious he was sad. He wanted to pray. But to him, there was no time. There were too many appointments. It was too important. God just had to wait. It was time for this young man to try something new. When I reach for my cell phone to call, I might be performing a text, might be getting the latest traffic reports, you know, or answering a phone call. But have I checked in with my Father? It probably won't come via this. But it can put me in mind of the things I haven't done. It can slow me down to say, well, you know what the weather's like. You know what the traffic's like. You've got two appointments tomorrow. And what has your dad said to you lately? What have you said to your dad lately? Have I checked in? Have you placed his name on your to-do list? I have done that before, brethren. Sometimes when things get really, really busy, I'll put big square, pray. And I'll do it several days in a row. Pray, 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 pray. And then once I get back in my sequence again, I don't need to do it anymore. But if I get off task again, pray. Because I know some of us in this room are roosters, and some of us are owls. I'm a rooster. I'm lying in bed, and I hear a noise, and one eye pops open. I wanted to know, is it time to crow? Because somebody's making noise. If the noise continues, then the other eye comes open. And I say to myself, hey, morning has broken. I pray in the morning. Some of us are owls. We're of the night. We hear a sound too, and we pop an eye open. And say, oh, it's about 10 o'clock. Better pray. Now, we roosters, we're long gone. We're in bed. Owls, it's your turn to pray. And whether you're a rooster or an owl, the important thing is you don't forget to pray. I have tried to pray at night, brethren. It's bad. I will have you laughing in 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, I'm praying for the carpet, the chairs, the ceiling tile. And I'm thinking, Father, please excuse me. I don't think there's anything wrong with this ceiling tile. But I start praying for it, and I'm gone. Now, some of us can pray at night, no problem. I'm best in the morning. Our owls, they're not the best in the morning. So they're there, woo, woo. Who's praying? Nobody. So whichever you are, you carve out that time. Do something new. What's new in you? Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Let's begin, or actually Psalm 95, verse 1. Psalm 95, verse 1. When it comes to our worship, brethren, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And we do that very well here, very well. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he has made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? We're his sheep. So today, If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, God said. He said, they tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. So what was new in those people? They had lost what was new, and they became adversarial almost. And God says, look what I've given you. Why are you behaving this way? Well, they didn't want to be God's property at that time. But they will one day, brethren, in the future. They will desire it greatly. So what is new in you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We spend a tremendous amount of time in this book, 1 and 2 Corinthians, leading up to the Passover. Why? Because they were a church that needed to be taught in so many ways about who God is, and why it was important that they conducted themselves in holiness and righteousness. Okay, we read verses 14 and 15 earlier. Let's drop down to verse 16. Well, let's go to verse 15 first. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, almost to say, from now on, guys, I want you to listen to this. Therefore, this is something new. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. We are now that new creation that we talked about earlier in these passages. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, or the work of it. We are now to forge new and meaningful relationships within the body of Christ. God is still calling people, brethren, into the church. People are still coming to visit us. We had a visitor a couple weeks ago who came in to Williamsburg, and he really enjoyed himself. And we'll see what happens. Will he stay? We'll see. But certainly we invited him for the holy days, and we'll see what happens. But it is incumbent upon us to be prepared to set an example, to show friendliness through godliness to any new person that comes through those doors. We have seen an example in the Bible set for us, and we are to follow after that example. Let's talk about that new you that has no choice but to manifest itself in God's people. Again, having put sin out of our lives, brethren, a new creation, it is important that we grow in holy, righteous character. When we put on love, again, as I mentioned earlier, you have to know what you're putting on. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Again, it's not a small thing. This love is new love. Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, you know, I give you peace, not the peace that the world has. He says, my peace. His love was a different type of love. Not as the world. It was a different type of love. When it came to exercising this, when you think about the men, brethren, Stephen, and what he had to endure. Stephen had love. He had the love of Jesus Christ. How else could he have borne without cursing them, without ridiculing them? It's not a small thing. It's not lightweight. There is a bulkiness about this love. There's a substance about this love that we're going to need for the long haul. Because if some of us are going to be taken, and our life is held in the balance, the words are going to come to us. Don't give any thought about what you're going to say. I will give you the words through the Holy Spirit. It takes love of God, brethren, to let God speak your last words. Remember what we said? You don't belong to yourself. It's not time for Tim to give an accounting of himself. It's not a time for me to stand up and give an accounting about, oh, you think you're going to do this to me and tell them about me. Stephen did not stand up and say, hey, don't you know who I am? He started talking about God. And he said, you guys, you're just like our descendants. You're stiff-necked just like they are. God said you were like that, and you still are today. He wasn't saying it to be hateful, brethren. He was trying to show them, you still have an opportunity. If you would allow the love of God to come upon you, what would you be willing to do? But they had long since moved God away, and they were about looking good in the eyes of people. Had they understood 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long. It doesn't say love suffers until Todd Carey gets tired of it. Love suffers long. That's what Stephen did. That's what James did before they killed him, the brother of John. John the Baptist. We know that some of the people in Hebrews 11 received their loved ones back to them alive. Others received them back dead. Love suffers long and is kind. Is kind. I might be able to do the suffer long, but if you do something bad to me, I gotta, you know, I gotta be kind to you. Is kind. What do we mean by kind? It suffers long and is kind. Judas walked over and did what to Jesus? Kissed him on the cheek. Jesus knew exactly. The moment he sent him away from the meal, he said he's coming back. He's going to be haughty. He's going to be proud. He's going to think this is his day. And he comes over, Master, how you doing? How many of us would have just leveled him? I don't think he would have kissed Peter. There have been more than an ear on the ground, I think. Jesus was kind to him. Even in the way he broached the subject. You know, Judas? You betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss? Really? Even then, he didn't condemn him, did he? But sort of like, wow, that's interesting. Love, this love is new. This love, brethren, does not envy. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Love of this type, when it sees someone do well, they rejoice with them. They don't sit there and go, well, if I had that, I'd do it differently. No, it doesn't envy. It's not jealous. This love does not parade itself as Nebuchadnezzar did. Is this not my Babylon, the greatest city ever? And I've got a sudden urge to eat grass for a couple years. Proud. Even after he was told what was going to happen, he still had a pride there. Pilate said, Jesus, are you a king then? He said, yes. You said it, yes. He didn't come with any pride. He wasn't parading it around. He wasn't puffed up. This love does not behave rudely. It's a punt return. How many people who profess love have behaved rudely? Puffed up, stuck on themselves. It does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This love, brethren, is so new. This love is not provoked. You can't provoke it.
It thinks no evil.
And it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But one thing it does rejoice in,
that's the truth.
That is the truth. This love, brethren, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I'll just speak for me. This was a new type of love for me on so many of these levels. Because as you learn about God, as you learn how, again, how insignificant we are. I mean, what are we compared to God? I mean, like God letting himself be killed by clay. And now he's taking back his power. And after looking down on these little things again, these little lights, and God loves them. But now having been baptized and received God's Spirit, brethren, are we continually becoming new as we're learning to become more like Jesus Christ is? Look how he loved. How he loved his own. Look what he put up with. Look how he tried to reach out to people and convey to them a message about the Father, about God's Holy Spirit, about the gift of eternal life. He loved them. I mean, here's the Lion of Judah going to his own people, trying to help them. They're rejecting him. They want to murder him. If you would describe your demeanor as rude, you know, Paul described himself as a blasphemer. He said, before I knew God, I was a blasphemer. That's how I was. And I think it was Peter. I'm an insolent man. You don't want me. I'm vulgar. What were we when God loved us? What have we become since then? Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, those men did not remain that way. Why? A reconciliation happened. Paul was not the same man. Jesus took him out into the wilderness and taught him, sent him back and said, now, Paul, go. Paul learned about the love of God. Paul was new. He was a new man. And he reached out and was willing to endure challenging times. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10. Having learned to love like Jesus Christ, brethren, it really helps us to understand why it takes faith and why we need to continue to ask God for faith. Satan doesn't want us to remain new. He wants us to become old, become the old man again. But we can't. We can't. We've seen how the Father loves. We've seen how Jesus Christ loves. We are to live like Jesus Christ. So we must live, as our hymn said, living in his love. God is calling children to his royal family. They have to bring that love with them when they come. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. After God called you, after you received his Holy Spirit, Satan came. And he's been coming ever since, trying to thwart you. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me, he says, in my chains, and joyfully. Again, that may have been new to some. Paul, how can you find joy being in chains? Well, Paul was still doing the work. Yes, maybe a little more inconvenient, but he was still doing the work. So, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that what, brethren? Love believes all things in regards to God's plan. We believe it. Love believes all things. That you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't cast it away, which has great reward. For you have need of what, brethren? Endurance. Love endures what? All things. All things. So it's saying that love is what's going to get you there. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. What's new in you, brethren? What's new in you? Things that are easily seen by those called of God and have the same hope as you do, who venture to prepare themselves for the keeping of these holy days by purging out the old, reflecting on the new. We are new creations. You are called, brethren, to do so many things. Being a Christian is not a job for the weak. It's not a job for the weak at all. A Christian is a job for those who have the love of God in them and are using that love. Let's close now with 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5 and verse 7. As we continue to march our way through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us continue, therefore, to purge out the old, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep this feast, brethren. Let us keep the feast with the love of God. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's new in you? Oh, God sees it already.